Good to see you this morning. Thankful for any time we can come together and study from God's Word. We're going to be looking at a portion of the Old Testament, the last half, really, of the Old Testament, the section known as the Prophets this morning. Our theme for the older grades, and I think the adult class as well this week for VBS, is You Should Have Seen That Coming, Messages from the Prophets. And I want to look today at a central message that runs throughout the prophets that we find in our Old Testament. And that is that the basic message, the central message of these prophets that were sent to God's people under the Old Testament, that nation of Israel, divided in geography by Israel and Judah, but many times still called Israel, even by Jeremiah, who preached to the south, was called Israel, is that they should turn to the Lord. Prophets usually we think of as talking about something that was going to come in the future, and though that is a big part of this message, they would first decry and talk about injustices that were being done in the nation that needed to be fixed. A lot of times they focused on certain problems and called people to social justice, and they wanted people to turn back to the Lord and follow His ways rather than being corrupt in their dealings with one another and in their worship of false gods. And so many times the prophets had a description or a denunciation of the sins that the people were involved in at present. And then a portion of what they had to say was looking into the future of what would come if they would not turn to the Lord, or if they would turn to the Lord, and ultimately what would come through Jesus Christ. I think the central message of the prophets can be summed up by a later prophet, one that encouraged the people to build the temple again. Both Zechariah and Haggai lived contemporary with one another, and they were trying to get the people to, as they had come back to the land, rebuild the temple of the Lord. And Zechariah says, this later prophet now says, "Do not be like your fathers, whom the former prophets preached, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and your evil deeds,' but they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord." Zechariah 1, verse 4. And so Zechariah basically sums up, by inspiration, what the former prophets had said, and their basic message, the basic thrust, was for them to turn from their evil ways and their evil deeds and turn to the Lord. But they wouldn't heed it, by and large. In this call to repentance, to turn to God, there were conditional aspects of these prophecies uttered by these prophets as they talked to God's people. And they basically were given two alternatives that we are ultimately given today. And the alternatives are this: either you obey and you will receive a blessing, or you choose to ignore and continue to ignore God and you will receive judgment. In Jeremiah 18, you have the great image there of the potter in the clay, and how he's able to make that lump of clay and fashion it into his own purpose. And of course, we know for 1 Timothy 3 that we choose what kind of vessel we will be, whether we can be good for the master's use or whether we will be evil and go against him and basically not be used for good. And so we get to choose. But God's sovereignty is expressed over the nations, and He says in Jeremiah 18, beginning at verse 7, "The instant that I speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it." And so you see here, God has a conditional aspect. If they turn from their evil, then He'll relent of the disaster. But if they turn from their good, then He will relent concerning the good that He had prepared for them. And this conditional aspect, I think, is seen in no better example in the prophets than that of Jonah. You remember Jonah's commission to preach to a nation that was not even God's people. It was to Nineveh. And he was to go to talk to Nineveh, to tell them to repent, to tell them that chapter 3, verse 4 is basically what God wanted him to say, that 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And of course, we all know that Jonah did not immediately obey what God wanted. In fact, he went the other way. He went to Tarshish, in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He didn't want to go and tell those people that message because he was afraid they may repent. And look at the response of the people when he finally did go into Nineveh and to tell them that 40 days from now, you're going to be overthrown. Look at their response. Verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then the word of the Lord came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? And so you see, even the king humbled himself and proclaimed a fast. You know, our nation used to do that. We used to fast and go without food in order to show how broken up we were over our sins. That seems like that's something from another planet nowadays in the day and time that we live. But look, as they humbled themselves and they fasted and showed how they were broken up over their sins, they turned from their evil ways, look at God's response in verse 10 of Jonah 3. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and he relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And that is actually the reason why Jonah ran in the first place. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He became angry. And he prayed and said to the Lord, Ah, Lord, was this what I said when I was still in my country? He said, I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, that you're a forgiving God. And this is the whole reason that I didn't want to go to the people of Nineveh, because I knew that you would forgive them if they turned from their ways. You see, Jonah didn't have the right attitude, but on this occasion, the people of Nineveh did. And so the reason Jonah fled is because he was afraid that they would repent and the Lord would relent of his evil. And so you have this conditional aspect. Depending on how you turn either from your sins or turn from God, you will either have blessing or judgment. And this is not just true of nations at large. This is also true of individuals. This is true of particular kings. In 1 Kings 21, we have this statement made to Ahab, the king, by Elijah. And Elijah is basically telling him what's going to happen to him because of the wickedness that he was involved in. And of course, nobody surpassed Ahab in the wickedness that he wrought in Israel. And so Ahab says to Elijah, the king says to the prophet, have you found me, O my enemy? And Elijah answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity upon you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. You know what? That came to pass. Jezebel was thrown from the tower, and she fell there, and the dogs came and ate up basically her carcass. And so you have this prophecy given of doom, and it did eventually take place. But in verse 25, we have this description that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably, and he followed idols according to all the Amorites which they had done, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And so Ahab certainly was a wicked man, but there was a brief time that we often forget about in Ahab's life where he did, for a brief time, repent and turn to the Lord. In verse 27, it says in 1 Kings 21, when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his body, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. And of course, we know that in the very next chapter, Ahab consults the false prophets about whether he should go to war or not. And then he consults one at the advice of the king of the southern kingdom, Jehoshaphat, one that was actually a prophet of the Lord, Micaiah. And Ahab says, well, he always has bad to say concerning me and not good. And the problem wasn't with Micaiah. It was with Ahab always doing evil. And that's why Micaiah often had negative things to say about Ahab. So for a brief time, Ahab did humble himself before God. And because of that, God stayed off or relented of the evil that he was going to do. But when he turned back to his evil ways, God was going to punish him. And so we find that he takes the advice of those prophets that are false, that say, go up and you'll be fine. And he doesn't listen to Micaiah. He disguises himself in battle, and there's an archer that, at perchance, shoots a bow and it meets him between the armor. And he basically rides back home, and the blood is washed out of his chariot where he died, and the dogs come and lick up the blood of Ahab. And then they will lick up the blood of Jezebel, as the prophecy was true. So you see, there is this conditional aspect that's not only true for nations at large, but also for individuals. This whole thing really is set in one statement, in one proposition in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, summed up this way. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, there was a lot about the blessing of the land, particularly in the Old Testament. You remember in Genesis 3, that when Adam and Eve sinned, that the punishment given particularly to Adam was on the land. Unto Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree that I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. And there was an additional curse upon Cain, that the land would not bring forth its fruit for him. In Leviticus chapter 18 to Israel, in verse 25 beginning, he talks about how the inhabitants of that land, that promised land, the land of Canaan that God gave to Israel, the former inhabitants of that land were going to be cast out because of their own sin. And you even have the image there of the land becoming sick because of the wickedness of the people. It says, the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of the iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. And you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, he says to Israel, and shall not commit any of those abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger that dwells among you. For all of these abominations the men of the land have done which were before you, and thus the land is defiled, lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. So there's this image, there's this idea that the wickedness of people actually causes the land in which they dwell to want to get rid of them. And so they would not keep the land if they went into wickedness like the nations before them that were driven out. In Romans chapter 8, I tend to usually think that this is referring to the creation, the second the creation spiritually of the church. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says that if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. But it is possible to take Romans 8 and to look at it in the sense of the physical creation. And I'm not here to dictate which way you take that. But if you take it in that latter way and talking about the physical creation, the Bible says there that the creation is subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him that is subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself is also waiting to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors in birth pangs together until now. And so there are some people that go to Romans 8 and think that that's talking about things below human life. You know, I sometimes prefer the other image of that, but that does connect into this whole idea of God's creation being sick of the sin of the people that dwell on the face of the earth and waiting for some sort of redemption. And so you have this conditional aspect that God gave both to nations and to individuals. And what we find throughout the prophets is many times people just did not repent. because of that, they chose judgment over blessing. In Amos chapter 4, we have a great example of this, where God gave them chance after chance. He punished them time and time again, and they would not learn from their ways. They would not turn to Him. Over and over again in Amos chapter 4, verse 6 beginning, he talks about all the calamities he brought upon the people, and he says, "And yet because of this, you didn't return to me." The point of it was for them to return to him, but they wouldn't do it. So he says, "I have given you cleanness of teeth." How are their teeth clean? Well, one way for you to have clean teeth is not have anything to eat. And that was the problem that they were having. And so they lacked bread in their places, yet they didn't return to him. Verse 7, he says, "I withheld rain from you." And so they have this drought. And you would go from one city where there was no rain to, "And I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, that part withered." So two or three cities wandered to another city in order to get some water because they have this bad drought. "Yet you have not returned to me." In verse 9, he says, "I blasted you with blight and mildew. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, your olive trees, the locusts came and they devoured them in order to get them to turn to him. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord." Verse 10, "I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with the sword, along with the captive horses, and I made stretch out your camps, the stench of your camps, to come up into your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me." You see, over and over again, he's saying, "I did all of this, and yet you haven't returned to me." Verse 11, "I overthrew some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand plucked out from the burning, yet you have not returned to me." And so he says in verse 12, "Therefore thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God." Usually we sing that song, "Prepare to meet your God," and we mean it to call somebody to repentance. But in context, in Amos chapter 4, the time of repentance is over. God is rolling up his sleeves and he's saying, "Okay, you've chosen judgment, you prepare to meet your God. No more time for repentance. You're going to suffer the wrath of God because you've not turned to me." And so there's a time when God's probationary period, where he allows us to choose blessing or judgment, is expired. Jeremiah 6:16 also sums it up, where Jeremiah says to the people, there in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, the Lord says this, "Stand ye in the way, see and ask for the old path, where is the good way? And walk therein, and you will find rest for your souls." And what was their response? "We won't walk in there. We won't walk therein. We won't go that way." They didn't want to find the good way. They didn't want to go old paths. They wanted to find new paths of sin. And so because of that, they were going to be destroyed. And as they either turned to God or away from God, you had increased degrees of blessing or punishment in the prophets. You know, two useful chapters that I encourage you to read that are very helpful, key chapters in interpreting the prophets, were these passages in the law that said if they followed God, they would be blessed. If they turned from God, they would be cursed. Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. I want to read Leviticus 26, verses 1 through 45 for you this morning because I think that it illustrates so well what's being said. And of course, God can say it better than I can say it. "You shall not make idols for yourselves, neither carved image nor sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season, and the land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield her fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably, and I will make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke, and I have made you walk upright. But if you do not obey me, and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if you, your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated before your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, and your land shall not yield its produce. Nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. And I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of the covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut off your supply of bread, 10 women shall break your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury, and I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places and cut down your incense altars and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies will dwell in it, shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate, your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate, and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest. For the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness in your hearts, and the land of lands of your enemies, the sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up, and those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands. Also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers, with their unfaithfulness in which they are unfaithful to me, and that they also have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if their uncircumcised hearts are humbled and they accept their guilt, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham. I will remember. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them, and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt, because they despised my judgments, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be the Lord their God. I am the Lord. And so you have this great chapter that says this is exactly what was going to happen in the prophets. And these really apply to Haggai 1. When you look at Haggai 1 and you look at how Haggai is telling the people, is it time for you to just enjoy your own blessings and the Lord, not be part of your plans to rebuild the temple? You know, we started with Zechariah. Haggai was contemporary with him. And so in Haggai 1, he says, you're going to sow much and you're going to bring in little. You're going to eat, but you're not going to have enough. Why? Because they were not following God. So time and again, God gives them these two situations, either blessing or judgment, either blessing or punishment, based on whether or not they would follow him. Now, all of the messages of the prophets have as their goal, have as their terminus, their end point. All of these Old Testament prophets have as their aim Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3, we are told of another message. This message is of repentance as well. This message presents to us blessing or judgment based on whether or not we respond in the appropriate way. In Acts 3, verse 19, when Peter is there before the people, he tells them, "Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of the refreshing may come from the Lord." And so the message of repentance was presented even to the people in his day, in the first century. And he goes on to say in verses 22 and 23 that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of the prophets. In fact, he quotes Deuteronomy 18:16, which said that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto Moses, and if they did not hear that prophet, that then you would be cut off from the people. And that fulfillment is found in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate terminus. He is the ultimate goal that all the prophets are leading to. And so in verse 24 of Acts 3, Peter says that all of the prophets, Samuel and all of those who have spoken afterwards, they have foretold of these days. That is the days of the first century. So when you go back to these prophets and you look at their messages, these are not messages that apply to certain physical nations today that some premillennialists, a lot of times what you'll see on TV, want to apply them to. The Bible says clearly all of these were to the nation of Israel, and they were having as their ultimate end Jesus Christ. See, all of the prophets spoke of these days. What days? Not the days that we're living now, but the days of the first century when Jesus Christ came and gave us the opportunity to be eternally blessed with God or to receive judgment. You see, all of these were increasing and climaxing to the point of Jesus Christ. And so today, yes, we don't have a particular physical land where God will either heal it or give us bad harvest based on our response. Of course, God still works in his providence and still blesses nations that follow him. But the ultimate decision we have to make is, what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? Are we going to repent and be converted? That is the parallel, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Or are we going to reject him and receive judgment? You see, when Christ comes back, there will be no middle ground. There will be either blessing or punishment. And what's so sad about the Old Testament prophets is, by and large, even though they were described, you know, more fully, all the judgments that would come upon them, they chose judgment instead of blessing. What about you this morning? Will you choose to be blessed by the Lord? Will you follow him? Will you turn to the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And we have the decision to make now. We have a short time to decide whether we're going to be on his side and have blessing when he comes back, or whether we're going to be against him and find judgment when he comes back. And so we invite you, if you're not a Christian, to obey the gospel by faith, Hebrews 11:6, repentance, as we've been talking about tonight, Acts 3:19, confession, Matthew 10:32, and then baptism in water, Acts 2:38. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away from the Lord. What the message of the prophets is still applicable to us today. Will you repent? Will you turn to the Lord? The message of the Bible is that if you'll turn to him, he'll turn to you. He wants you to be his. And so we invite you to turn to the Lord while together we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?